The second reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, on page 965. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfil them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning. If you haven't met me before, my name is Daniel. And I think for this passage, it's helpful that I introduce my full name as Daniel Pharisee. You'll see why in a second. How good is good enough to get into heaven? How good do you have to be? Is there a standard of goodness that you have to meet? And if so, what is that standard? Our passage today says, yes, there is a standard. But the twist is, it's a standard that we don't meet. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, page 964, sorry, 65. And we're looking at verses 17 to 20. Now, this passage is an interesting one. And over the past week, I've really struggled to actually work out what this passage is talking about. And the reason is there are some genuinely hard things in this passage to understand. And I want to highlight two of them now. The first is in verse 17, where Jesus claims to have come to fulfill the law. What's he talking about? And the second is in verse 20, when we're told that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need a righteousness that is greater than the Pharisees. Now, this is not the Daniel Pharisees' righteousness that you need to exceed, but this is the Pharisees of the first century. They were like the legal teachers. Now, these statements, if you read them and reflect on them, you go, I've got no idea. I think that's a good response to this passage. And so as we seek to understand what God's word says together, we need to ask God that he would help us to understand what it's talking about. So please pray with me. Dear Father, we thank you that you are our great Lord and King. And we thank you that you have given us your word. Even the tricky bits that are sometimes harder to understand. And we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would enable us today to understand your word and understand how it is, understand the significance of what it means to be a part of your kingdom and understand what it means to live for you as part of that kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to understand these two tricky verses, we need to understand a little bit of context. Now, up front, I want to say today that our passage is about living a righteous life in the kingdom of God. So our passage today is about living a righteous life in the kingdom of God. And a couple of things in this passage and in the context of the passage point to this. Now, you might remember that this is part of Jesus' famous teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, who he was giving to his disciples. And so far, Jesus has taught them about what type of person is fit for the kingdom of heaven in verses 3 to 12. And then last week in verses 13 to 16, we looked at what does it mean to live as part of the kingdom of heaven? And we need to have lives that are like salt and light and doing good deeds in the kingdom of God. It's about living a righteous life. Now, if you just skip over our passage and you skip down to verse 21, and for the rest of the chapter, we begin to see Jesus starting to talk again how to live as members of God's kingdom, what a righteous life might look like. And so as we begin to try to understand what it means for Jesus to fulfill the law and the prophets and to unpack what it means to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, it will become clear that our passage today is also about living a righteous life in God's kingdom. So with that in mind, let's actually look at the passage. Follow along with me at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. To understand what it means that Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, it's helpful to know what Jesus is referring to. So the law, that refers to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And those five books of the Bible, they stood as a witness to Israel, who were God's nation of chosen people in the Old Testament. They stood as a witness that Israel had been redeemed by God, saved by God from their sinfulness, and made members of God's kingdom. But more than that, in those five books was the law of God, the commandments. And those commandments told Israel how they were to live as citizens of God's kingdom. The law and the commandments enabled Israel to live a righteous life in God's kingdom. Now, I'm a citizen of Australia. And with being a citizen of Australia come certain expectations. For instance, I'm required to vote. I'm called to obey the law. I'm allowed to make jokes about kangaroos on the airport. I'm expected to be a good citizen because I'm a citizen of Australia. And Israel is similar in that God has... This is Israel of the Old Testament. God has redeemed his people. He's made them citizens of his kingdom. And his expectations are that as citizens, that they would live a righteous life in his kingdom. So that's the law. The prophets, their job was slightly different. Their job was to call Israel back into relationship with God when Israel neglected God and neglected the law. See, Israel, they were hopeless at living the righteous life. They built idols. At one time, they built a golden calf. They grumbled. They didn't trust God. Time and time and time again, they failed to love God and they failed to love their neighbour. And so the prophets, they called people back to the relationship that they had with God to remind them that God had redeemed them, and to remind them that they were to live a righteous life in God's kingdom. In our modern day, speeding advertisements do a similar thing. Each time you see one of those ads, you know, speeding kills, stop, revive, survive, the ad is calling you to remember the laws, to be sensible, to care for others on the road and to care for yourself. And the implicit message in those signs is that you need to remember to be a good citizen of the country that you're a part of. And the prophets, as well as reminding Israel of what that they were redeemed and had to live a religious life, they also had another function. They also prophesied and predicted a time when a person was going to come. And that person was going to come and do something new to fix the problem of the Israelites' heart, because they kept turning away from God. Jeremiah, who's one of these prophets, he said this: "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we have the law, and we have the prophets. Let's look again at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, some people at Jesus' time thought that Jesus had actually come to get rid of the law and the prophets. It's essentially saying Jesus is not getting rid of the Old Testament. But instead, Jesus had come to fulfill them. Now, imagine that the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, had a huge big arrow. A big arrow. Not just a small arrow, a big arrow. And it's attached to the law. And it's pointing at something. And then imagine that the prophets, that they had a big arrow attached to them. And they're pointing at something. These two big arrows of the law and the prophets, well, they are pointing at something. They are pointing at Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. And the way in which the law and the prophets point to Jesus is that they're pointing to something greater than themselves. They're pointing to Jesus, who through his perfect obedience to the law, through his death and resurrection, he fulfills them. See, Jesus lived a perfect life. He set a standard of goodness that no one else could possibly ever meet. He met all of the requirements of the law. He was the one that the prophets were talking about when they said that something new is going to happen that is going to fix the Israelites' heart. Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets by bringing in something new and something better. And so what does this mean for us? Well, firstly, it means salvation. It means that our sinfulness, our sinful hearts, that Jesus can redeem them because Jesus died in our place on the cross. The perfection that Jesus had because he perfectly obeyed the commandments can become our perfection, making it so that we can become members of God's kingdom. But then more than that, not only does Jesus make us members of God's kingdom, but by his Spirit, he then transforms our hearts. He writes the law on our hearts and in our minds, making it possible for us to live in God's kingdom. But more than that, making it so that we might live righteous lives in God's kingdom. Now, if you're sitting here today and you don't yet know what it means to have Jesus to die in your place, to have the forgiveness of sins, and to be a member of God's kingdom, can I urge you to seek it out? Jesus' salvation is open to everyone. And it's only through Jesus that we can meet God's standards. It's only through Jesus that we can enter God's kingdom. The second take-home message is this. Because the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, point to Jesus, we need to read the Old Testament with Jesus in mind. It's like we have to read the Old Testament through Jesus-coloured goggles. And you might have had this experience when you've read some of the passages in the Old Testament. You can see a clear allusion to Jesus. So like the Passover story in the book of Exodus, or a passage like Isaiah 53, which is most famous for pointing to Jesus. But then there are some other passages that the allusion's not quite so clear. And when it comes to those passages, we might need to work a bit harder to see how they point to Jesus and how Jesus fulfills it. But this is worth doing because through it, we get a better understanding of who God is and a much better understanding of the salvation that Jesus offers us. So Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, and he's not abolishing it. So what's the role of the law for us today? Look at verse 18, where Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The role of the law today is that it points to Jesus and it outlines a standard of righteousness which citizens of the kingdom of God should strive for. And that's why Jesus is not getting rid of it. In fact, not an iota, not a dot, is going to disappear from the law. Now, an iota, I'm probably pronouncing it incorrectly, but that's okay. It's a Hebrew letter, and it's the smallest Hebrew letter. It's like an apostrophe. It looks exactly like an apostrophe in the English language, actually. It's very small. A dot in the Hebrew letter was used to separate letters that looked similar. And Jesus is saying is not even those minuscule parts of the law are going to disappear. A styrofoam cup will apparently take 1 million years to decompose. That means that once you use and throw out a styrofoam cup, it's going to be around for a very long, 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 long time. I can't even imagine 1 million years. But what Jesus is saying is that the law, it's more permanent than the cup. It's as permanent as the heavens and the earth. So until heaven and earth pass away, the law, it's not going anywhere. And the reason it's not going anywhere is because it outlines a righteousness that citizens of the kingdom of heaven should strive for. And so as citizens of Jesus' kingdom, we're to follow his example and we're to live a righteous life. Not because it saves us. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that good works will help us to meet the standard that we need to enter heaven. It's exactly what I'm not saying. What I am saying is that Jesus who saves us, and as saved people, we are to live righteous lives. There's no such thing as cheap grace. And maybe you've heard this term. Cheap grace relies on Jesus for entry into the kingdom, but then takes as a license to do what you want, to keep living in sin, to keep disobeying God. What Jesus is saying here is that, well, that cheap grace doesn't actually exist. We are saved to live righteous lives. And this is really brought home in the second of our two key passages. Look with me at verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They're strong words, aren't they? You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what we need is a righteousness greater than the Pharisees. Now, to feel the weight of this passage, we need to know a little bit about the Pharisees. They were the religious teachers of the day in the first century, and they were sticklers for the law. These are the guys who tried to keep every iota and every dot of the law. And if you were going to try and outdo the Pharisees in the law, it'd be like trying to beat Dawn Fraser in a swimming race when she was in her prime. Not impossible, but ridiculously hard. And that's like trying to outdo the Pharisees in terms of the law. Not impossible, but ridiculously hard, because they set a standard that was high. Jesus is not saying at this point that you need to be better than the lazy lawkeeper to enter the kingdom. He is saying that you need to be more righteous than the best of the best in terms of the law, in terms of law keeping to enter the kingdom. That's the standard of entry into the kingdom of heaven. But hang on a second, Daniel. Doesn't what I've just said just contradict everything that I've said so far? So what is Jesus going on about? Well, the Pharisees, they were sticklers for the law. But their hearts were in the totally wrong spot. Listen to what Jesus says about them. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees, they preach but they do not practice. In another place, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." He calls them whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they look the part. They look like they're keeping the law. But on the inside, they are dead. They tithe herb and mint, which are fairly insignificant in terms of things. But they don't have a concern for the more important aspects of the law, such as justice, such as faithfulness, such as mercy. The Pharisees, they actually create extra laws that contradict God's laws. The Pharisees' hearts are in the wrong spot. So it's really no wonder that Jesus says that we need to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. So that's actually great news for us. This passage is great news for us because Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. Jesus meets the standard of righteousness that we need to get into heaven on our behalf. And Jesus fixes the problem of our human heart, our human sinful heart. When we become members of the kingdom of God, Jesus writes the law on our hearts and on our minds so that our hearts will be in the right spot. When we come to Jesus, that's when our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. We, like the Pharisees, we can try to be good. We can try to meet all the ticks of the law. But unless our heart belongs to Jesus, we're going to fail. We're not going to meet the requirements that are needed to get into heaven because it's only Jesus who gives us that righteousness. Only Jesus lived a good enough life to get into heaven. And so we have to come to him. But we also need to know that Jesus has transformed our heart so that we can live a righteous life in God's kingdom. As saved members of God's kingdom, we are called to live righteously. A righteous person, like the wise builder who built their house on solid rock. We need to be like that wise builder, and we need to hear Jesus' words, and we need to do them. And so when Jesus expounds the law over the next few verses, you can just look at the headings. It's anger, divorce, oaths, retaliation, love your enemies. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." We need to take Jesus seriously because Jesus takes righteousness seriously. And so I need to ask you, do you take Jesus seriously? Have you come to Jesus knowing that, well, firstly, he is the only means by which you can meet the standard of righteousness that you need to get into heaven? As a member of God's kingdom, are you seeking to live a righteous life? Is righteousness important to you? Or do you subscribe to cheap grace? Righteousness was certainly important to Jesus, and so it should be for us. Now, we're still going to be sinful because we're humans, and we will fail at being righteous all the time. But Jesus fulfilling the law means that we can come back to him time and time again, asking for forgiveness, asking for help as we seek to live the righteous life. I asked the question at the beginning of this sermon, how good do you have to be to enter heaven? The answer is, unless we come to Jesus, we will never be good enough. But the promise of Scripture is that when we come to Jesus, we become members of his kingdom. And as a member of his kingdom, Jesus calls us to live righteous lives. Let's pray now that God would enable us to live a righteous life. Dear Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, we can enter into your kingdom. We thank you that he met your perfect standards and that through him, we can too. But we ask, Lord, knowing that we're still sinful, that you would continue to transform our hearts and our minds, continue to write your law in our hearts, that we might live a righteous life in your kingdom. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.